Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 22. If you've been following along over the past few weeks, you'll remember that we are now at the conclusion of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. In these final verses, Paul is conveying greetings to the saints at Philippi. As we read from verse 21 to 22, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." In today's text, we're shown that at the time Paul wrote Philippians, the gospel had advanced into Caesar's household. Caesar, we might know, was at the time arguably the most powerful man in the world. His empire stretched so far and so wide that elsewhere in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, his authority is said to have extended over all the world. Now, of course, it didn't extend literally over all the world, but it extended over a significant portion of it, from Europe to the northern coast of Africa to the Middle East. According to the sources I consulted, the term Caesar's household not only described his immediate family members, but also the various workers and attendants who served in his palace. We don't know who exactly were the Christians in Caesar's household. All we do know is that there were Christians within Caesar's household, whether they were family, soldiers, servants. We don't know exactly who they were. All we know is that there were believers within the imperial palace, people who heard the gospel and believed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the probable vectors through which the gospel was advanced into the imperial household was through Paul's imprisonment at Rome, as he himself testified back in chapter 1 of this epistle from verse 12 to 13. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." If you think back, way back, to the beginning of this series, you'll remember that trumped-up charges were brought against Paul while he was in the custody of the Roman governor, Porcius Festus. In Acts 24, we read that Paul was falsely accused of sedition against Rome and sacrilege against the temple in Jerusalem. And these were charges, of course, which the Apostle Paul stridently denied because they weren't true. Paul's accusers requested Governor Festus to send Paul from his confinement in Caesarea to Jerusalem to stand trial. Of course, their motive was disingenuous. Their plan was to ambush the Apostle Paul en route from Caesarea to Jerusalem and murder him and get him out of the way. And because Festus intended on granting this request, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar and to have his case tried in Caesar's court at Rome. And that was how Paul ended up a prisoner at Rome under house arrest. If you recall back when we studied chapter 1 of Philippians, you might remember that it was Roman custom to chain political prisoners like Paul to a guard at all times to keep him under 24-hour surveillance. For 2 years, day and night, Paul would have been chained to a Praetorian guardsman, the elite guard of the Roman emperor. These imperial guards were literally a captive audience for Paul. In the final chapter of Acts, we read that Paul was free to welcome visitors during his house arrest and preach the gospel to them without hindrance. This is what we read in Acts 28, 30 to 31, last chapter of Acts. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Throughout the 2 years that Paul was imprisoned, the guards to whom he was chained would have had opportunity to observe him and hear him preach. As they watched his daily conduct and heard his testimony and teaching, these guards came to realize that Paul was in prison not for any supposed crime, but for his faith in Jesus Christ. As a result of Paul's witness, some of these guards may have come to faith in Christ themselves and may have taken the good news back to Caesar's palace, where it spread to others who were in the emperor's service. And so that is how what happened to Paul served to advance the gospel. Brethren in Christ, there may be a time that we will be falsely accused, like the Apostle Paul. As we just pointed out, Paul was accused of being a seditious troublemaker, a disturber of the peace. He was accused of trying to profane the temple at Jerusalem. That's how Paul wound up a prisoner at Rome. But Paul was not embittered by his mistreatment. He did not grow despondent at the unfairness of it all. No, rather he regarded his unfair imprisonment as an opportunity to advance the gospel. The Praetorian guards would have scrutinized Paul to see if he really was as bad as he was made out to be. Remember, Paul would have been chained to these guards, his captors. They would have seen his every move. They would have heard his every word. There was no privacy. His life was laid bare before the constant prying eyes of those who kept watch over him. For others, this kind of captivity would have been an invasive form of torture. Paul, in contrast, considered it an opportunity to advance the gospel through his words and by his life. Brethren in Christ, do we see our own trials as an opportunity? When people take offense at our faith in Christ, when people malign and spread rumors about us, do we become bitter or vindictive? Or do we see in the midst of the suffering an opportunity? I think Paul's example applies to any wrongful maligning, even for reasons that may not be explicitly tied to the gospel and our faith in Christ. Whatever the reason for the unfair maligning may be, do we see these trials as merely a false stain that needs to be scrubbed out, or do we see them as an opportunity to advance the gospel? People have heard the rumors. They've heard the gossip. And now they're scrutinizing us to see if there's anything to them. The Apostle Paul was chained to his captors. He couldn't get away from their scrutiny. Maybe we are chained to some of these people who scrutinize us. Family, co-workers, roommates, neighbors, They see us every day. And we don't have the option to just run away and hide. Brethren in Christ, whatever the nature of the scrutiny, it's not time to wilt under the pressure, wallow in resentment. No, it is time to step into the spotlight, embrace it, and glorify our Redeemer and Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word translated as see in 1 Peter 2:12 is the Greek word epaptuo. That word means more than just a glance, more than just a look. It means to behold, to oversee, to inspect, or as one source puts it, witnessing as a spectator. The only other place this word appears in the New Testament is in the next chapter of 1 Peter and 1 Peter 3, where it's used to describe an unbeliever intently observing the conduct of his Christian wife. This is what we read in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see, epaptuo, same word, see your respectful and pure conduct. So here's this unbelieving husband. He's closed to the ministry of his believing wife. But what is he doing? He's observing the conduct of his believing Christian wife. And it is by that observation that he may be won to the gospel. Brethren in Christ, the unbelievers around us may be intently watching. They may have ignored us before, but now, because of the wrongful things they've heard about us, they're taking notice. How do we respond? The way to respond is to put on display the manner of life that is pleasing to our Redeemer and Lord Jesus Christ. Where they expect to see reviling, let them see blessing. Where they expect to see cursing and railing, let them see patience, thanksgiving. Where they expect to see evil doing and vengeance, let them see peacemaking and kindness. Let them see what we read further on in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 9 to 12. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. One day, God may visit those who watched us in those dark times with the gift of eternal life that is in Christ. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. On that day of visitation, these people who scrutinized us, who observed us in our dark times, will glorify God for our way of life, which bore witness to them of the sanctifying promise of the gospel. They will testify to the fact that God used how we lived to verify the gospel's transformational claims. And when that day comes, we will see that what happened to us, as difficult as it was for us to endure, really did serve to advance the gospel. One day, we may discover that our honorable conduct in the face of mistreatment, together with our bold proclamation of the good news of Christ, served to advance the gospel into unexpected places, among unexpected people. The famous Christian writer Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune and an atheist before he came to faith in Christ. Before he came to faith in Christ, his wife Leslie became a Christian. And Strobel was initially, as an atheist, very hostile to her conversion. Her efforts to explain why she turned to Christ was met with harshness and anger. He dismissed the gospel she believed as junk. He called it a crutch. When she tried to bring up contributing money to her church, Strobel blew up at her, calling the leaders of her church con men who were playing her for a fool. He was so enraged at her new life as a Christian that one time he kicked a hole in the living room wall. Although he was closed to his wife's explanations, the one thing that intrigued him throughout this time was the undeniable positive changes that he began to observe in her life. In his own words, "I saw her day in and day out in those quiet, unguarded moments, and she couldn't have consistently been faking it. Something, or was it someone, was beginning to subtly transform her. That's what intrigued me." The transformation of Leslie's life was what eventually prompted Strobel to seriously investigate the claims of the gospel. That investigation would lead Strobel to believe the factualness of the gospel and to write his best-selling book, The Case for Christ. As Strobel testifies concerning his wife in The Case for Christ, "I was pleasantly surprised, even fascinated by the fundamental changes in her character, her integrity, and her personal confidence. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting these subtle but significant shifts in my wife's attitudes. So I launched an all-out investigation into the facts surrounding the case for Christianity." As the atheist, anti-Christian Strobel observed the conduct of his believing wife day in, day out, as the imperial guards observed Paul's conduct as he was shackled to them day in, day out, so there may be unbelievers keeping their eyes on us day in, day out. Let us, like Paul, like Leslie, keep our conduct among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, honorable for the Lord's sake and the difference that they witness in us may prompt them to seriously investigate the gospel, which in turn may lead them, as it did for Lee Strobel, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that even in our trials, even when we may be falsely maligned for all kinds of things, for all kinds of reasons, that there is an opportunity when the eyes of people scrutinize us, there is an opportunity there to advance the gospel, to keep our conduct among the unbelieving honorable, and to bear witness to the transformational grace of your gospel, to verify its sanctifying claims by the way that we live. And so, Holy Father, we pray that if any of us in this congregation today are being subject to unjust, unfair treatment, unjust, unfair judgments, even as the Apostle Paul was subject to them, that we will not wilt up in despair or be consumed with anger, but rather, Lord, we would see this as a valuable opportunity to show to these scrutinizing eyes the kind of life that is pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ and to you, our Heavenly Father. And so by doing, verify the transformational claims of the good news of Jesus Christ as we've studied them for the past year, as they have been revealed to us in this epistle to the Philippians. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.